I love to worship the Lord in song, and I pray for the day that we can sing that as a congregation. And I just am so, at times, overwhelmed at the grace of God and overwhelmed at His majesty and His glory. And I think we ought to. You know, when people have an encounter with God, I believe it forces us to get real close to Him and forces us to go down on our face and be able to really think higher of Him. He must increase, and so that we can increase. Amen? Decrease. And yet, many times, that's the way it is, isn't it? Well, we'll lift up God, but He needs to lift us up, too. And I know this much from the Bible, is that I can't be exalted unless I'm willing to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And that's what that song is all about, and I appreciate that song service. Thank you for bringing just a good service, a good spirit to the service this morning. And I pray that it would continue during the preaching time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to give you just a few verses this morning, verses 5 through 7. And if you will, out of the respect of the Word of God, would you please join me in standing as we read? I'll read and you follow along. And we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. We're in a series entitled Stewarding the Christian Life. And we've talked about stewarding the grace of God. We've really talked about who we are when we become Christians, and that is a steward of all that God's given to us. And today we want to talk about stewardship and giving specifically. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. There, the Bible says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty." That is a word that means blessing, their gifts. They were preparing and wanted to make sure that it was prepared before he got there. Whereof ye had noticed before, they knew about it, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being here with us today. And I believe that you're here. And I believe that you want to minister to us. And God, I believe that you want Christians today to grow close to you and draw nigh unto the living God. I believe that you desire praise, and God, I also believe that you're worthy of all praise and all glory and honor and wisdom and riches and thanksgiving. So we come to you as the God of all the ages, the God who is blessed forever, amen, according to Scripture. And we want to say thank you. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for becoming a man and dying on the cross for our sin. Thank you for the blessings of our life, the grace even to be here today and the health to be here. We thank you and praise you for it. Now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it. I pray that you'd help the hearts of your people, your children, to be open to the teaching and preaching of the word of God today, that we may have understanding. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly apply the word of God to our life where it needs to be. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd have liberty today and that you'd guide us into all truth. And, Lord, I want to be a blessing, and so I yield myself to you this morning. I ask that you'd help me to speak only those things that would become the gospel and those things that would please, Lord, you as my Father. And I pray that you'll minister to our hearts together as a church. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this ministry. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard of a mother and her daughter that were very close, and they kept corresponding back and forth by letters. And one day, the young woman's mother's office got a fax machine, and the daughter suggested, you know, Mom, instead of corresponding back and forth with letters, we should use the fax instead of using the post office. It's much more effective. It's less expensive, and it's a better way to communicate, and certainly it's faster. And yet her mother was, you know, a little old-fashioned, and this dates the story, by the way, to tell you when the fax machines came in. And her mother continued to send letters back and forth by mail every week. Well, at Christmas, the mom thought that she would show that she had now fully grasped this new technology called the fax machine. And so she faxed a $100 bill to her daughter with a note that said, "Merry Christmas, darling. You're right. It's much cheaper to fax than to mail. Love, Mom." The subject of money makes for a comfortable conversation, really, in almost every setting in life, whether you go to work or whether you're at school or you're at home, and you kind of feel comfortable discussing some things about money and what you could buy and how you could use some more, or maybe the lack of. And it seems to be a casual and even sometimes a confirming conversation, no matter where it is, except in church. And I find that interesting because the Lord Jesus spoke about it more than any other subject. In fact, they tell me that 16 of the 38 parables that the Lord Jesus spoke of when he was here concern how to handle money and possessions. In fact, in the Gospels, they tell me an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible, in the Bible, you'll find some 500 verses or so about prayer, and less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions. Now, if the Bible says that much about it, I think that we ought to hear the whole counsel of God. I think we ought to be faithful to rightly divide it and hear what God has to say. So roughly, you could determine that 15% of all of Jesus' sermons was about money, which tells me that money and the way we look at it and how we manage it is important to God, and here's why. Because Jesus knew that money was a heart issue. You see, it's not a money issue, it's a heart issue. The fact of the matter is, everything for a Christian is a heart issue. That is one of the most likely reasons for money is one of the most likely reasons for someone not to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. It's one of the more likely reasons why people won't follow Jesus and why some people give up on Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your, say it with me, heart be also. Will you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 18 just for a few minutes? Luke chapter 18, Jesus being the manifestation of all wisdom and full of grace and truth, spoke on money and possessions quite often because he knew what it meant to us. He knew that it would be one of the reasons people wouldn't come to Jesus Christ because it was more of a snare to them. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, that is Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, look up here. That's a great question. In other words, in another passage of scripture in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? How can I know for sure when I die I'm on my way to heaven? That's the greatest question anybody can answer. This man comes to Jesus, and Jesus says unto him in verse 19, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." And then here's what he says, because he knows the man's heart. By the way, here's what you need to remember. Jesus knows everybody's heart. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And here's what he said. "All these have I kept from my youth." I'm a shoo-in. "All these have I kept from my youth up." Verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Notice the next verse. "And when he heard this, he was very happy." That's what it says. No? I must have the... Oh, no, I'm sorry. I read it wrong. "And when he heard this, he was sorrowful." Why? "For he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Listen to this. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." God knew that money was a heart issue. And when it came down to this man saying, who am I going to love more, my money or God? He chose money. He chose the master he'd serve. Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto Jesus, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I'll follow you, but let me go take care of my possessions first." And the Bible says, "And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Lord, I need to go tend to business, and I need to work my career. And then when I've done all of that, and I've got all that I need, then I'll come follow you." Think of it this way. The money you have in your wallet has absolutely no intrinsic value. Zero. It has no intrinsic value. It is worth what the government says it's worth. It is essentially morally neutral and powerless. The devil uses money to seduce us, and that's when it becomes a powerful when it can become powerful in a negative direction. He wants you to fall in love with it. By the way, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. He wants you to fall in love with it, so you'll become a slave to money rather than its master. The flip side is when we use money as a tool to invest in God's kingdom, then money becomes something different altogether. It becomes a powerful instrument of good. Our passage is set in the first century in the good news of Jesus Christ, death on the cross of Calvary for the sin of all men, and his burial and his resurrection miraculously by the power of God was changing lives. And that message had found its way to a city called Corinth. Now, Corinth was a prominent city of Greece. Formerly, it was the capital of the ancient province of Achaia. And at the time of Paul's visit and at the time of the writing of this letter, the city would be a bustling commercial and industrial center, boasting a population of almost 700,000 people. By this time in history, all that had been conquered and tore down, the old temples had now been restored because of the prominence. They had been enlarged, and new shops and markets had been built, new water supplies developed, and many public buildings had been added to the landscape. In the first century, Corinth's public marketplace, what they would call the Forum, was larger than any in Rome. So you could say all these improvements suggest that when Paul visited Corinth, it was the most beautiful, it was the most modern and industrious city of its size in all of Greece. Now, one could argue then that business and economy in Corinth was really good. It was the cross-section of commerce, so that when people were saved by God's grace and their worldview was being changed by the grace of God, Paul, led of the Spirit, would now teach them of the grace of giving and the role of giving in the life of a Christian. In fact, he would say it this way. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, God was blessing in Corinth, and people had been given spiritual gifts. By the way, every time somebody gets saved, they've been given a spiritual gift by God to use in the family of God. And as they were abounding, notice what it says. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He said, listen, don't leave off what you're supposed to do with your finances as you grow in the spiritual area, because it's a spiritual area. So, therefore, as you abound in everything, you abound in this grace also. So God's word then provides every one of us what is needed to be strong, mature believers prepared unto every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 3, 16, 17. So, as stewards then of all that he's blessed us with, what we do with our money is a part of our stewardship. Now, well, let's go back. Some of you may not have been here and weren't able to be here, but as we talked about who we are as stewards, managers, not proprietors, then we look at what we have been given differently, because we are to manage that according to our master. And in order for us to please the Lord in the stewardship of our money, we have to understand then four compelling principles from God's word about the stewardship that we've been given and are giving. So take your outlines with me, first of all, and I want us just to understand these principles. First of all, I want you to know about God's distribution to all saints. God's distribution to all saints. Now, the Bible says, and we've read this verse almost every week, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So our mindset then, or paradigm of how we get our money, will influence how we manage it. Our mindset, the paradigm of how we get our money, is going to influence how we manage it. So let me give you a few principles. Number one, God owns everything. He owns it all. According to the Bible, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of my riches. No, he says the earth is full of thy riches. It all belongs to him. Job 41:11. God said, who hath prevented me that I should repay them? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. God declares, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the Bible continues to declare, if I were hungry, God said, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So the principle that God owns everything is key, because I'm just a steward. So God owns everything. Secondly, God shares his wealth. And he shares it with everybody, with the just and with the unjust. David said in Psalm 73 and verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly, listen, who prosper in the world. So God, I by the way, I don't think that we as human beings have ever a right to question God, especially in the area of finances. Why is it that Bill Gates and Tim Cook and all these people get all the money? I don't know. I'm not God. God's taking care of all that. And I suppose you could get all irate. Well, if I just had a little bit more, don't you understand that God knows exactly what you need? And he knows exactly what he's doing. It all goes back to, wait a minute, who owns it all anyway? He does. And he shares it both to the just and the unjust. So we looked at Psalm 73. Now look at Psalm 115 and verse 13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now turn over, if you will, to Psalm 145. And I want you to just maybe highlight or underline a few verses today. And again, I'm just building here this morning just this mini foundation that of the fact that the source of all that we have is given to us by God. Many times we lose sight of that, and that influences how we manage what we've been blessed with. Psalm 145 and verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. Did you know who fed the birds this morning? God did. You know who fed the fish in the lakes and the oceans? God did. You know who fed you this morning? God did. Whether it was a donut out here or a donut at the shop, or whether it was eggs, whether it was oatmeal, it didn't matter. God's the one that fed you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's the reality of it. So the fact of the matter is that God shares his wealth with whom he will. By the way, I'm so thankful that he does. If you were here for Sunday school, you understand that, I think, what did he say, 4%? Did he say 4%? I think if you make $37,000, am I right? $37,000, you are in the top 4% of income in the world. If you make over, I think he said 40, 42, 45,000, you're in the top 1% in all the world. You know what? We're rich. We really are. We're blessed. And God says, I share that wealth. Now watch this, letter C. He services that wealth. He services it. In the sovereign wisdom and way of the Lord, he measures out to every child of God according to the measure of faith and accounts for it every dime. He says, I know your heart. I know what you need, and I will know what you really want to do with it. So I'm going to measure it out to you. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I do not personally believe that a Christian ought to obey and follow Jesus Christ for monetary reasons. I do not believe that is, I believe that would be wrong. The Bible calls it filthy lucre. I don't believe it's right to say, well, you know, honey, we got to pay the bills, so I'm going to do that which is right. I don't think that's a pure motive. I think a Christian ought to obey God because God saved him. I think a Christian ought to obey God because it's right. To him that knoweth to do right and doeth not, to him it is sin. So I think their proper motive is healthy and right. But the Bible does say something about God blessing those who decide to do that which is right. I, in Proverbs 18 and verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Watch, that I may cause those that love me to inherit, what's the next word? Substance. And I will fill their treasures. Man, it's amazing how much you find in the Bible that God, listen, wants to bless us. He wants to fill us with treasures. He wants to trust us with that. And so the premise is this. In times of leanness, listen, God's gracious. In times of leanness, God is gracious and he is loving and faithful. But watch, in times of surplus, he's exactly the same. So in many cases, however, unfortunately, the perception of God's character depends upon the stewardship of the saint. And that's sad. Because we believe that the Bible teaches in the immutability of God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's the same. But how I manage what he's given me sometimes can skew my perception of God's character. Does everybody understand that? So it's detrimental then to the Christian to understand where it all comes from. How we handle money does not change who God is, but it does change how we may see him. This is why it is crucial to every Christian to remember the source of all things is God. God owns everything. God's distribution to all saints. Secondly, I want you to see the directions that he gives to all saints. Now, I'm so thankful. I praise the Lord that God called me to be a pastor, and I love it. I think it's the greatest thing on the planet. I really do. And I think I'm so thankful when new believers call the pastor or they pull me aside and they ask questions. I remember missions conference 10, 12 years ago. How old's Jacob? He's 10. So 11 years ago or so on the front row at our old property, on Sunday night or Sunday morning, Sunday night, I think, at the missions conference, a young couple in our church whose last name is Sorrentino came up to me and they said, man, we want to start tithing. We want to give the missions, but you said don't give the missions. If we don't tithe, and I don't think we can tithe. And I just want to know how to do it. And I thank God for opportunities like that. I thank God when people say, what's God say about giving? What's God say about tithing? What is that? And do I tithe off the gross? I got a phone call recently. Pastor, I just want to qualify. Do I tithe off the gross or do I tithe off my net? Do I tithe off my tax return? Do I tithe off my bonuses? Do I tithe off my inheritance? And what I'm most thankful for is that I have a book that I go to when people ask me questions. It's called the Bible. Some of you are like, oh, I need to write that book down. I need to order it right now on Amazon. If you've got one in your lap, you've got the same book. The Bible tells me what I need to do. It gives me the directions. The Bible teaches God's people several things. Letter A, what we should give. The Bible calls it tithes and offerings. Specifically, Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. You understand that the tithe, the Bible says, is the Lord's. And it doesn't matter where the increase comes from. That one-tenth belongs to him. So listen, and I've tried to train our people in 14 years. We do not give the tithe. We bring it. We do not give what doesn't belong to us. You don't give what doesn't belong to you. You bring it to the rightful owner. Have you ever borrowed something from your neighbor and never took it back? Yeah, Brother Santa, I think I still have your trimmer still from, I don't know. How long have you been here now? You ever borrow something and never take it back? You're a thief. You understand that? Until you bring it back, watch, you're a thief. Now, isn't it interesting? And when God's dealing for the last time through the prophet Malachi in Israel, he's trying to tell them some things that God has a controversy with them. And every time God says, listen, here's the problem, they go, how have we offended thee? How have we not honored thee? And he said, listen, you've robbed me. And they said, how have we robbed thee? And here's what he says in tithes and offerings. In fact, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You see, if I give what doesn't belong to me, it doesn't work. But if I bring what belongs to somebody, then I'm returning what rightfully belongs. And by the way, it all belongs to him. And here's what I'm thankful. He doesn't ask for more than 10%. He says, I'm going to give you the starting line. I want what is mine back from you. So I'm trusting you to manage 90% of it. So it says, here's what we do. Now, that's the tithe. Well, what about the offerings? Well, the Bible discusses the offering in many different ways in many portions of Scripture, Deuteronomy 16:10, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a free will offering. Now, here's the difference. One is a must. The other one is an option. In other words, God says, I want you to start by giving me what's mine. And in the event that you feel me showing you an area of need, or you feel that I am leading you to be more liberal or generous in your giving, then I want you to give it, but only if it's of your will. I want you to freely give it so that I'll freely receive it. And that's the offering. The Bible says, thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God, listen, hath blessed thee. And that's the whole premise of grace giving in the New Testament. So the starting line, I love the way Brother Brooks said it in Sunday school, the kindergarten of giving, if you will, begins with what is rightfully God's in the tithe. And then he says, now this is what you to give. So the directions that God gives to all saints, here's what you to give. Secondly, it's where should you give it? So the Bible says, what? That's the tithes and offerings. Where should I give it? God's house. In fact, he describes it in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Now, in the New Testament, we don't believe in the temple. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. I don't have to go, and I don't have to have a priest or a high priest that I bring a sacrifice or an offering to, and I don't have to go into some booth and confess to some man what my sin has been. In fact, the Bible says there's only one mediator between the God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So I get to, as a believer priest, go right to God through Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. So I don't have to have any other mediator. But when the Bible says mine house, there he's speaking of the temple. But after Jesus died on the cross. And after he rose again from the grave and that veil was rent in twain 3 days later, the temple was done. In fact, it was completely destroyed about 70 AD. And God says, now I've got a new house. First of all, I'm going to take a residence in you, so you are my house. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. So I am, in essence, a house of God, a temple or a tabernacle, if you will. But then he also talks about the church house being the house of God. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. God says, I want to show you what to do. Now look, I'm so thankful that God has a book full of answers for me. And it's the instruction manual for my life. You want to know how to be married happy? Read the Bible. You want to know how to raise kids? Read the Bible. You want to know how to be a good employer? Read the Bible. You want to know how to be a good neighbor? Read the Bible. You want to know how to give? Read the Bible. You want to know how to be blessed? Read the Bible. And so when the Bible tells us things, we need to look at it and say, okay, God, where is it that you want me to deposit this? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the, say it with me, church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, we like to say the church, where are you going? We're going to the church. And we semantically call this property the church. But this property is not the church. The body of Christ is the church. You've been taught that for years, okay? We understand that. But this is where we meet. This is where the house of God is, and we come to this place as a central location to publicly worship and profess our faith. And when we give, we don't collect the plates and then just give it right back. But some of you are like, yeah, I wish you would. This is a good payday to do that. We take it. What do? We take it to the bank. We start paying bills. This week, we'll take our missions offering, and guess what we're going to do? We're going to send these missionaries all over the globe. Hallelujah. That's why we do it. So what should we give? Tithes and offerings. He says, now I'm going to tell you where you should give it, and that is the program of the local church. And then letter C, I'm going to tell you why you should do it. Why should you give? The Bible teaches that we should give for two reasons, out of obedience and to meet needs. Out of obedience and to meet needs. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound unto your account. Now, Brother Brooks has already talked a little bit about that this morning, but the fact of the matter is, I give because God says I'm supposed to. And if you go back, and we'll touch on it a little bit later, riches, as we know, can be a slave. It can be a snare. It's a tempter. And yet if we use it as God wants us to use it, then it's a blessing to him because we're obeying. God, if you want 10%, I'm so thankful. Out of all that you've done for me, you have forgiven me of my sin. You have got me a mansion in glory. You have promised that my times in my life are written in your palms, that nobody can ever take me from that. That's enough. That's all I need. God, I'm obedient. I want to do that. I want to obey. I want to give out of obedience. But Lord, every time that you present a need to me, I want to be sensitive to that need. And if you lay on my heart, then I want to bring a free will offering. And I'll do it once and again out of obedience. Why should we give? Because we love the Lord, because we want to follow his commands. Fourthly, letter D, how should we give? Well, that's part of our text that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And notice this, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, here's what's great about Missions Conference. The reason that our faith promise cards don't have a place for you to put your name is because no one's going to call you and say, hi, my name is Cheryl from the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and we noticed that you've missed a missions payment. You're late 10 days, and so we're going to exact the 15% surcharge on that, so your next payment is due by this date, and if you don't, we're going to call you back. We're going to take your missions back. No, we don't do that. There's no recall on that. It is you saying, I'm going to give because you have put it on my heart, and I'm going to do it not grudgingly. There's not going to be a second guessing about it. I'm not doing it because we're trying to guilt people into seeing this. You know, this is such an opportunity now. Bless God, you need to do it and hammer you with the fact that you ought to give to missions. I think that everybody ought to give to missions, but not if everybody else does not think they ought to do it themselves. You've got to do it cheerfully. That word cheerfully is the Greek word that means hilarious, to be honest with you. It's where we get our word hilarious. But it means freely. It means without hesitation. It means that I am going to do it with a clear conscience. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I want to do it. You remember the day you got saved? Wasn't that a wonderful day? And then you found out that God wanted you to be baptized, and you say, man, that's not going to cost me anything, but what about the, yeah, okay, I'll do it. And freely you step by faith into that baptismal, and you got baptized. By the way, baptism doesn't equal salvation, okay? It is, I am saved, and because I'm saved, I want to publicly represent all that God has done in my life. And so I want to have a public testimony of faith. So I'm baptized. Now, that is the same way that we're to give. You came to that point in your life where you had this release of the grudge or the release of the necessity, and you said, no, I want to do that. And I've had so many people say, I want to get baptized because of what the Lord did for me. I want to get baptized to follow the Lord. I want to tell everybody that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation for me. And so I want to get baptized. That release and freedom, that's cheerfully. Now listen, he'll take it from a grump. Don't get me wrong. But he wants you to do it freely. And by the way, isn't it better when you're at home or when you're with your family and you're loved freely? You have this exchange and embrace of people that you haven't seen for a while, or you sit around in fellowship and there's just a free commerce of words and affection and emotion and things like that instead of like mandatory conversation. You know, some of you go to a holiday and Thanksgiving or Christmas and, you know, you get around Uncle Fred, and Uncle Fred's not the coolest cat in the world, and he's, you know, kind of different a little bit, and you kind of get there and you feel, you're like, well, ain't nobody else going to talk to him, so I feel like I have to talk to Uncle Fred. You know what I mean? That's kind of forced. God says, I don't want to force anything. What I want is free love. By the way, if he wanted to force anybody to do anything, he wouldn't give us the free will to get saved. He would have just said, done, heaven, you're going to hell. Thank God he doesn't do that. Thank God he wants all people to be saved. And by the way, he wants all his children to give cheerfully. He wants us all that same way. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Why? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So in this matter of stewardship, it's important that we understand God's distribution to all saints. He owns everything. And praise God, he shares it with us to freely enjoy all things. Then I'm going to give you directions on what to do as saints. Now watch this. Thirdly, I'm going to show you the duty of a steward. Now, 2 weeks ago, we learned from the Bible that Christianity in general is struggling because of an identity crisis. We think all that we have is ours because it came from our own efforts. And instead of being stewards or managers of our resources that God has blessed us with, we become proprietors of them all so that we do what we please as we deem necessary, but not stewards. You see, as stewards of all God has placed under our hands, so to speak, we have a responsibility. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it with me, faithful. Now we know that. Now what does that mean? What is the duty then of a steward? What is that responsibility? What is that faithfulness that he's talking about? Well, say, first of all, I think we need to faithfully manage God's resources, all of them. All that God has blessed me with concerning money and finances and possessions, he requires that I manage them. I think we need to manage our perspective of all that he's blessed us with. All of his resources. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth or rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's talking about a perspective. Don't put your heart in the things around you here. I want your heart to be up there. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. All of those things. I need to manage the perspective of all that he's given to me. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And that's a perspective. Don't raise your hand. I'll just say, I can't count how many times as a kid I would walk into my mama's cupboard and open it up and say, there is nothing in here to eat. You go to the freezer. There is nothing in here to eat. You open the refrigerator and then you start panicking. There's nothing in there to eat. When am I going to eat? Right? Well, that's not really true. There are things there to eat. I just don't want to fix them. Or there's not the things that I feel like eating right now. What is that? That's a perspective. It's just like looking in your closet and not seeing the shirt that you're looking for, and yet it's still there. I don't see it. Honey, have you seen that shirt? It's hanging in your closet. No, it's not. It's not. You see, it's a perspective. I'm actually not seeing what is there. We played hide and go seek. Peyton, my granddaughter, and I played hide and seek with Braden the other day. And I said, okay, you go in there and you hide. And we'll come find you. And she got all excited, and we went in and pretended to count. And I counted. Okay, I'm trying. I'll say that. We didn't pretend to count. I counted. So then we walked down the hallway, and I looked in every room and every place, and I couldn't find him. And that frustrates me, because I want hide and go seek to go fast when I'm seeking, and I want it to go long when I'm hiding, right? Because normally I'm prostrate somewhere, and I want to take a nap. But I looked and looked and looked, but we couldn't find him. So I went back out and I said, we can't find you. And he didn't care. He just stood back there. So she said, again. So I took her back in there and I'm looking everywhere. You look under the bed, because Papa's too big. You can't go in under the bed. You look under there. Is he under there? Nope. You look under that bed. Is he in the cupboard? No. Is he in the shower? No. And everywhere. Came back out. Can't find you. He didn't say anything. And I got upset. I was like, Braden, we can't find you. Come out. Now that's cheating when you're an adult, but it works. I'm still back here. Tried to hear the sound waves. Didn't hear when it came. I looked in the same places every time. I couldn't find him. And I was like, okay, this is, I'm going to spank somebody. If somebody had come out right now. Took Peyton back in. Couldn't find him. I walked right. He said, I'm in here. I followed him to the room where he was talking, and I could not find him. You know where he was? Laying in the bed right in front of me. Literally. He was on the edge of the bed by the wall, and I'm going, and I have my glasses on. There was light in there, and I was like, where did you come? It was like just came right out of the wall, like Rambo, right out of the blood, mud. I was like, what in the world? How did you? Dad, I was laying right here. I was like, I am blind. Yay, we found you. My turn. You know, it's a perspective. And God says, listen, I want to change your perspective. I want to change the way you look at my blessings to you. I don't want you to hoard them. I want you to manage them. I want you to, and that means that you've got to know where they came from. You can't carry anything out, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown them. Is that the way you look at riches? God says, I see riches differently than you do. You need to manage that perspective, or it could cost you. You need to manage that. I think we need to manage. I think the Bible teaches we need to manage your purpose, the purpose of money, or your purpose for existence. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? What shall therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, unsaved people seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's the purpose? Is the purpose of my life, my expectation, the money so that I can have, so that I can go, so that I can do, so that I can be, or is it, God, I'm seeking your will first? The purpose has to be managed. I think it needs to be managed by priority, by God's word, God's leading, not by emotion or peer pressure or discontentment. I am to faithfully manage what God has given to me, which, by the way, means that I need to manage how I pay bills. I need to manage my debt, and I need to do what I can to owe no man anything, according to the Bible. Now, listen, I understand. We have accepted as a norm debt in America. And here's what we say. Well, I'd give to missions if I didn't have X, Y, and Z on my debt sheet. Okay, so get rid of it. Well, it will obligate you, won't you? Yeah, so you see the whole idea, the whole cycle. God says, listen, you need to change your perspective, and you need to manage the purpose of that so that I can bless you, so that you can be a blessing, like we talked about in Sunday school. I need to faithfully manage God's resources. Secondly, I need to faithfully measure out and give as God leads. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible says, but I say this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You know what the Bible tells us? Jesus said this in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. It says, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Watch, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You see, I'm to faithfully measure out on a systematic basis, on a regular basis, on a sacrificial basis, on an obedient basis, that which God measures in. And I'm to give it out. Why? So that he could give it back. And here's the idea. When your heart is affected by the word of God, the work of the gospel, the condition of the brethren, or the situation of the poor, give. As the word of God leads you, as you're affected by what you see, as you're affected by the Holy Spirit of God, give. Our accounting then for what we give will be measured by what the Lord says in his word and how he was leading by the Spirit all along. All of that is but our duty. It is our reasonable service to say, God, it's all yours. I don't own anything. Would you give me wisdom to manage what your directive is and help me just to be an obedient servant? Help me to do my duty. Now, let me give you number four, the difference in stewards. The difference. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What's the difference? In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. How do we differentiate between a just or faithful steward and an unjust steward? By their fruit. By the manifestations of what they do with the directions and how they carry it out. In 17 years of ministry in this church, I've never looked at the general giving of our members. But I will tell you that our giving as a church fluctuates by seasons. It always has. Which is normally in every church. It also tells me that there's a difference between Christians who give and stewards who give. There's a difference. Just as every Christian though every disciple is a Christian, not every Christian is a disciple. We learn that in Scripture. Just as every Christian is a saint, not every saint necessarily is a steward or at the least a good steward. Why? Because things happen. Seasons change. Things dictate what they do with their finances rather than God. And so, what's the difference? What's the difference between just a saint or a Christian and a steward? Let me give you two things, and then we're done. Letter A, stewards trust in their master explicitly. Stewards trust in their master. No matter the season of life, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, they explicitly trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It works in every matter of my life. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the fact of the matter is, I don't know of a Christian that has the audacity as a backslider, as a stealer of God, that would go to him and beg God to reward an unfaithful life. They normally forego that part of the prayer. Why? Because they know. I'm not living right. I haven't done my reasonable service. I've not been an obedient steward. God, I have no right. And the best thing, by the way, if that's you this morning, the best thing that you can do is fall on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Say, God, I've been an unjust steward. I'm going to go and I'm going to collect the tenth from everyone that owes me, and I'm going to come and bring it and pay off my debt. God, I want to make it right. I want to make it right today, and I want to leave here an unjust steward. The difference between stewards and saints is that a steward trusts their master, even in mercy. It is their trust in God that makes the ends meet at the end of the month. It is their trust in God that supplies the need. It is their trust in God that directs their paths to get out of debt. It is their trust in God to give toward a special project that allows for liberality. Verse 8 of our passage, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. Look, the fact of the matter is, missions conference comes along, that's the greatest work ever. And God says, I've got grace for that. Amen. you trust me as a steward, and I will give you the grace to follow by that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And everything after that in the Christian life is exactly the same. God says that's the difference. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Listen to this verse, that there may be meat in mine house. And here's what God says, and prove me now herewith. Prove me now herewith and see, by the way, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now in the Bible, that is the one place that God says, go ahead and test me. See if you can trust me. And I will tell you this, you can trust him. If you can trust him, friend, with the world's sin and your sin, and you and God know what that means. If you can trust him to save you, you can trust him to pay you. You can trust him to pay your bills. You can trust him to keep your marriage together. You can trust him in every area of life. So don't segregate God's grace from your finances. God says, I want you to prove me. And bless God, that little couple sitting right over there before Jacob was born sat right here and said, I don't understand how we're supposed to do this. I want to give the missions, but you said don't steal from Peter to pay Paul. And so we're just, and I'll never forget this. And I say this, I don't know, every once in a while, just to embarrass him because I love him. But Randy said, is it okay if we start at like 6%? I mean, would that be cool with God if we like had 6% and kind of eased into a payment plan to 10%? And I don't want to be the bad guy. So I let Becky be the bad guy. Becky said, Randy, if we're going to do it, we're not going to do it at all, or we're going to do 10%. Now that's faith. Randy said, okay. Guess what happened? That little baby was born. They didn't know how they were going to manage. We want to go back to what Becky, Becky needs to go back to work because we don't know how we're going to pay our bills. And they came to me. I think God wants me to stay home. Then you need to stay home. And you need to be a mama and you need to trust God. And guess what? They did. And God blessed. God gave Randy another new job and another new job. Now he drives Mercedes here every single weekend. I don't know how that works. I didn't believe in health, wealth, and prosperity until that happened. No, I'm kidding. He works for Mercedes, by the way. They're like, how did that work? I want to get that. I want to call that hotline. You know what God did? He just took care of them. He just blessed them. They didn't want more stuff. He just poured out the windows of heaven. And by the way, there are more than a dozen people in this room that could hail the same thing. People who change jobs and say, look, I think this would benefit my walk with God and my commitment to God and my relationship with my family. So I'll take a pay cut and I may have to drive a little farther, but we're going to trust God and he's trustworthy. And they did. And God showed up. People said, I want to move from San Jose to get closer to the house of God and I want to be involved in it. And it doesn't matter whether we have a house and it doesn't matter whether we have all these things. I'll live in this apartment just so I can serve, and God's provided. I'm simply saying the difference between a saint and a steward is faith in the Almighty God, the God of ages. Amen. That's where it belongs. Let me give you another difference. They don't only trust in their master. Secondly, a steward is faithfully and fully committed to their master. They believe him. And they don't just believe him for believing's sake. They believe him so they'll follow him. Paul said it this way, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, for their hobby, for their possessions, for their money, for their bonus, for their houses, for their lands, not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's the commitment of a steward. Hebrews 13:16, the Bible says, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When you find that word communicate in the New Testament, it's not talking about picking up a phone or texting, it's talking about giving. You communicated with me once and again concerning my need. You gave to what needed. You see, giving of our money requires faith and commitment, but not in us. How are we going to manage this? You know, Bob, if we do this, how are we going to do it? Well, Mary, I have no idea. You know, let me try to figure it out. No, there's no figuring it out. I'm either going to do it by faith and trust God and let him take care of it by Matthew 6:33, or it won't be by faith. Giving of our money requires faith and commitment to the one who supplies it all. So our giving is actually very revelatory in that it reveals who we are truly serving and in whom we truly trust, is it not? Show me a Christian's checkbook or their end-of-year tithing statement, and I'll tell you whether they're struggling spiritually or not. I don't, like I said, I don't look at giving records until someone leaves the church. And then I go back, and then I look and say, oh, well, look, this is when they started their downward spiral, and that's when they left. That's awful. Breaks my heart every time. It's awful. El Kraft. How many like Kraft macaroni and cheese? Amen. How many like the family pack for one? Amen. Every time we go on a date, my wife makes something cool for the kids, and I always go, you know, I'm going to go have a really nice Italian meal or seafood meal, and I go out the door, and all I'm thinking about is hamburger, macaroni, and cheese, going, wait a minute, that's the good stuff. It glows in the dark. It's good cold. I love that stuff. L. Kraft of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, who had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years, said this, and I quote, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I have given to the Lord." Now, I am thankful that there are people like JCPenney, L. Kraft, to step out and say, Lord, prove it. JCPenney gave 90% of his income in an entire year's calendar just to prove God. And guess what? God was proven faithful over and over. It's amazing. God made the sun and it gives. God made the moon and it gives. God made the stars and they give. God made the air and it gives. God made the clouds, they give. God made the earth and it gives. God made the sea and it gives. God made the trees and they give. God made the flowers and they give. God made the fowls and they give. He made the beasts and they give. He made the plants and they give. And God made man and he does what? See the difference? I pray that God would touch our hearts and help us to be good stewards. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so gracious to us and long-suffering. And Lord, I'm thankful that your book is so detailed when it comes to money and possessions. And I think, if I could speak for everybody in this room, Lord, I think that if anything happens in our hearts, it's when we lose the perspective of where we get all that we get and for what it is to be used. So I want to say publicly, thank you for blessings. Thank you for financial blessings. Thank you for making ends meet. I'm so grateful, Lord, in my journey of faith that you have met the needs of my family. When we had nothing, we had you and we had it all. And Lord, we've never starved. Even in the driest of days, years gone by, Lord, you have always been so faithful. And I want to publicly say thank you for meeting my needs. And on behalf of every Christian in this room, I want to say thank you for meeting their needs. And Lord, when ends don't meet, I do not believe it's your fault. And so I pray that you'd cause us today to take inventory of our faith in our Master. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine ourselves and our stewardship. Help us to be faithful givers. Help us to be good stewards of the resources that you've blessed us with. I pray, God, for the one that may be here that says, you know what, I've not tithed yet, and I need to do that. It's God's. I want to bring it to him because it's his. Perhaps for the one who's thinking about giving to missions and praying about it and asking for your leading, I pray for your grace and mercy. But Lord, really, my heart is for the one that's here that's lost. Lord, that they've never been saved. They're still living in the condemned life of sin, according to John 3. And God, they need to be saved. Would you save them today? Would you burden their heart for the need for Jesus Christ? And would you let us help them? I pray for every decision that needs to be made. God, help us to be faithful stewards of all that you've given increase. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here.